your pastor, I tried to talk him into coming to Memphis years ago. And I don't know why, but the Lord wouldn't let him do that. But I'm glad he kept him available for you folks. And I know you are. And God's blessed him. And then the good staff he has, we're finding more and more that we know about each one of them and connections we've had in the past. And it's just good to be among friends and family. Amen. And you're a blessing. And what a wonderful Monday night crowd we have. I'm glad you didn't leave your ghost at home. I'm glad you came tonight in a body, huh? And now, we can still grow. We're going to get these sidekicks out here in front tomorrow night. That's all right. That whole section over there, you look lonely to me. Especially, there's one dear lady way back at the back over there. You know, they're back row Baptist everywhere you go. Everybody come in, get in, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And let's have another, tomorrow night is a key night in the meeting. It really is. We have a great Monday night crowd because we pushed it yesterday. But people have a tendency sometimes then to kind of let off, and we can't do that. We're only here through Friday night. And tomorrow night the meeting will already be halfway over. So what we do, we must do quickly. I think tomorrow night, our brother mentioned our coming to BJ and preaching in chapel and preaching at Bible conference and then helping the preacher boy sometime, or at least trying to. And you know, that's where I, at least in a lot of ways, I got my heart fixed on convictions under old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And if sometime we seem a little too straight, it's because that's the way I got fixed. And tomorrow night, I'm going to preach on my heart is fixed. The psalmist said that at least twice. My heart is fixed. And I tell you today, when people are being blown around with every wind of doctrine and everything that comes along, and oh, we live in an age of pluralism where, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe something. Well, it does matter what you believe. And you bring friends out here tomorrow night, and they'll understand a little bit more about why we're fundamentalists and independent Baptists and all that kind of thing, okay? Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. How many of you ever heard of a woman by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare? Raise your hand. All right, how many of you liked her? I remember that woman, for anyone who does not know, she was a very obnoxious, outspoken atheist. We were in Milwaukee, and we got back to the room after a service one night, and I was surfing on the television to see if there's anything worth watching. And Madeline Murray O'Hare was debating a couple of inept preachers. And she wrapped those two preachers around her little finger and made fools of them. It upset me so much, I hardly got any sleep that night. But do you know, at least five times in her diary, you'll find these words: somebody, somewhere, love me. Somebody, somewhere, love me. I wish she could have believed my text tonight. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. A text that's a lot bigger than I am and a lot deeper than I am. But let's do what we can with it tonight. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Now you ought to commit that to memory. I know the Lord directed the words especially to Israel, but it's no less true concerning us. God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now that's not just an ancient love. That's not some old stale love. It's a love that's everlastingly fresh and sweet and wonderful. And notice it's a love that went into action. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God drew us to himself by his love. Huh? Jesus won my heart. Now, we live in a cynical world. Look at all the poverty. Look at all the crime. Look at all the heartache and sorrow and sickness and all these things around the world today. The wars and rumors of wars. The terrorism, all that. How in this world do we know that God loves us? Well, I want to give you several reasons how I know God loves men. First of all, the Bible tells me so. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5 and verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Over and over and over again, we read in God's Word that he loves us. Robert Dick Wilson was a great scholar of the past who knew 45 ancient languages. And they asked this great scholar one time, of all the truths you've ever heard, what is the most profound truth that ever gripped your heart? And without any hesitation, the great scholar said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The little children sing about it. I think maybe the adults ought to sing it more, huh? We know God loves us because the Bible says so. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Don't picture God as some angry tyrant or dictator that's out to get even with man because man sinned against him. The first question in the Bible tells me that God loves me. He said, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? God came seeking us. We didn't go seeking God. God loves us. The Bible tells me so. Now, the second reason I know God loves men is because Calvary demonstrated it. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends, our Lord said. And Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ became the propitiation for our sins. William Dixon was a widower. And he was coming back from the church study one day. And he noticed that in his neighbor's front yard there was a crowd gathered. And he looked over and he saw the house was burning. And in the middle of the crowd that was in her front yard was an elderly lady, a grandmother. And her orphan grandson was in the upstairs bedroom, and no one could get through the smoke and the flame to go to that boy's rescue. But William Dixon, the preacher, went around to the side of the porch where there was an iron pipe that went up to the roof over the porch. And in spite of that iron pipe being red hot, he climbed that pipe up to the roof and into the bedroom and brought that boy to safety. Well, the grandmother died. I don't know if it was from the trauma of it all or not, but she died, which left the little boy without any living relative. And so there was nothing to do but put the boy up for adoption. There was one fine couple that wanted to adopt him, but there was someone else. And all William Dixon had to do was to show the judge the scars on his hands from the burning, and the boy was awarded to the widower. Huh? But I know a story better than that. I come with Thomas of old, and I hear my Lord say, "All right, put your finger in the nail prints in my hands and thrust your hand into my side and be not faithless but believing." And, oh, we might well fall at our Lord's feet and say, "My God, my Lord and my God, I know you love me." Calvary demonstrated it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we're healed. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Calvary demonstrates to the whole world that God loves us. I have a third reason why I know God loves men. And that is because of our present position as Christians. I go to the beloved Apostle John, and I hear him say in 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, maybe I could imagine God saving us and saying, "All right, you can call yourself my bond slave." That's what Paul would refer to himself in service for the Lord. Or I might say, "Well, all right, the Lord said you could call me a friend." But for Him to call me a son, and you a daughter, huh? Behold, what manner of love. What a position we have. And then, Paul had something to say about this too. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built together upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, he was writing to a Gentile church primarily. And the Gentiles had been outside the covenant promises with Israel. Strangers and foreigners, as it were. Now he said, "You're not that anymore. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. You're part of the family. You're in the household of God. You're in the church of Jesus Christ, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ the chief cornerstone." Hey, I know God loves us because of our present position as Christians. And then Peter had something to say about this as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." That didn't mean we're odd. Some folks think we are. It means a special people. "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." Imagine that. We're part of a holy. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior to come. Now, I'm proud to be an American. I'm not so proud of my country sometimes. Thank God for our heritage. But I tell you what, I sure am thankful to be a part of a holy nation. And priest, yeah. We don't have to go to somebody they call father who looks like a mama. All of us who are saved are priests. The priesthood of the believer, we all have access through Jesus Christ to our Lord. Practice your priesthood. Priesthood and a special people, yeah. We're special to God. We're like the apple of His eye, the Scripture says. We're like jewels to Him. I know God loves men because of our present position as Christians. And then listen to this. I know God loves men because of our love for Christ and for His people. Now, how did we ever come to love God? Well, you say, I've always loved God. No. You went astray from the womb. And you are a sinner just like the rest of us. Now, wait a minute. You may have loved religion and some of the byproducts of religion you may have appreciated even when you were a child. But none of us naturally love God. We're at enmity against God, the Scripture says. The Scripture says we love Him. 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. And because He first loved us and wooed us to Himself and saved us, He shed His love abroad in our hearts, enabling us to love Him back. Now, none of us love Him like we ought to. But if you're truly a born-again child of God, you have some love for the Lord in your heart. And we can sing, more love to Thee, O God. By Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. All those wonderful songs we sing about loving the Lord. Don't let them be just words. Let them be expressions of your heart. But then we love one another. Now that's a miracle. Some of us are extroverts, getting our foot in our mouth all the time, saying inappropriate things. And others are introverts. Boo! You know. And we have ways that irritate each other. I'll be honest. Whether it's at home or in the church or wherever we go, yeah. Get on one another's nerves. But we love one another. If any man says he loves God and doesn't love his brother, the Bible says he's a liar. Yeah, we pray for one another. We bear one another's burdens. When somebody gets out of fellowship with God, we say, let's try to restore him to fellowship. I mean, we're family. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we love one another. And the world said, ooh, how they love one another. Hey, we can't take credit for that. God is the one who enabled us supernaturally to love one another. Think about it. Now then, I've got another question. I've answered the question, how do I know God loves men? Now I want to know, how do I know God loves me? Now I want you to ask the same question. Well, you say, preacher, it's the same thing. No, it's not the same thing. What good is it for me to know God loves men if I don't know God loves me? What good's all the water and all the springs of this country if I don't have a drop to drink? What good are all the groceries and the grocery shelves around town if I don't have a morsel to eat? And what good is it for me to know in some theory about God loving men if I don't know God loves me? So I tell you what we have to do. We have to personalize everything I've said thus far. How do I know God loves me? Because the Bible tells me so. Now, follow me. God so loved the world. Well, I'm a part of the world. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm one of those whosoever's. I can take the personal pronouns and make them singular. God commended His love toward us. Oh, no. God commended His love toward me. And Calvary demonstrated that He loved me. Not only was He wounded for our transgressions, He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. You see how I'm doing it? You understand? You follow me? The Scripture says, He tasted death for every man. There's no such thing as a limited atonement. Amen. Salvation is offered to all men. Amen. And that includes you. Here's how personal it is. If I had been the only sinner in this world, Christ would have still come and died on the cross just for me. Just for you. Now that'll make it personal to you. And then, how do I know God loves me? Because of my present position as a Christian. I'm one of those sons. You're a son or a daughter of God. And you're no longer a stranger and a foreigner, but a fellow citizen. Citizenship in heaven. You're pilgrims in this world, but you've got a citizenship on high. We're every one His children that are born again. Now wait. Some of you have big families. With all these grandpa's kids up here, somebody had these children. I'll tell you what. But some of you have big families. And you love your children. And you realize that children are the heritage of the Lord. And everyone is special. But sometimes, it's hard for you to give equal attention to every one of them. And sometimes you feel closer to one than the other. You don't mean to show favoritism. But sometimes we have a tendency to do that. Now follow me. God is not us. God is no respecter of persons. And every one of us who are saved, now get this, it's just like we were His only child. And when we pray, there might be a million other Christians praying at the same time, but He hears every one of us, just like we were His only child. You say, how does He do that? I don't know. He's God. Yeah, amen. Amen. Well, I know God loves me because I love Him. Now, I certainly don't love Him like I ought to. But how did I get the love I have for Him? Because He first loved me. You can say the same thing. And then, now watch it. Don't you love that one sitting next to you or the one across the church from you, whatever? Where'd you get that kind of love? And when you see some lost person, you say, oh, I wish they'd get saved. Where'd you get that love? It's because He first loved you. And He's given you a compassion toward others. See? Now look. When we give our testimonies and talk about how much we love the Lord, be careful. Always put your emphasis on how much He loves you. Do you remember when Mary and Martha sent the message to our Lord that their brother Lazarus was sick? They sent a message, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, they could have said this, now Lord, you've been through Bethany many times. And we were there back in January. But you've been through Bethany many times. And we've entertained you in our home. And you know my brother Lazarus loves you. He just loves you so much. And now, Lord, he's sick. And I wish you'd get right over here and heal him because he loves you. They didn't say that. All they did was remind the Lord, He whom thou lovest is sick. Let love do its best. So, let's put the emphasis there. Now, we got to go in a little bit different direction. How do I know God loves men? How do I know God loves me? I hope you've gotten something that bless your heart there, but now we need to ask another probing question. How do I know if I love God? Little Martha was playing with the dolls in the floor by her mother. And she looked up at her mother and said, Mommy, I love my doll so much. But they never love me back. Somehow, when you love somebody, you want some response, don't you? And God did not make us a bunch of puppets on strings to be manipulated. He did not make us a pre-programmed robot. It says, go to church. Read your Bible. Pray a prayer. Give an offering. Preach a message. Boy, wouldn't it be dull. Sometimes I almost get that idea. But He wants us to respond to His love in all these ways. So how do I know if I love God? I'm turning to John chapter 14. Oh, somebody says, I know I love God. When I hear one of those old songs, it just sends chill bumps all over me and my head gets a little light and I just want to do a holy dance. Woo! I know I love God. Is that how you know? Because just waves of emotion sweep over you. Is that how you know? Well, let's see what the Lord said about it. Verse 21, verse 15 of John 14. If ye love me, keep my commandments. We're not talking about keeping the Mosaic law in order to be saved. We're talking about obeying the Lord and proving our love to Him. Skip on down to verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Then Judas asked him, or saith unto him, not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Are you getting the idea? Turn over a page to chapter 15. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Down to verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. In 1 John, this simple definition is given. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So when you get saved and you realize what the Lord has done for you, the Lord says, now, the first step of obedience is I want you to be baptized. Okay, Lord, I love you. You love me so much. I'm going to obey you. And so you get baptized and you become a part of a New Testament church. And you come and assemble yourselves together because you love Him. And you love to be with God's people. I wonder about folks that have no hunger and thirst after righteousness, if they've ever been born again. And the Lord says, now I want you to read your Bible. Oh, yes, Lord, this is your love letter to me. What if I went away for a series of meetings and of course, hardly anybody writes letters anymore. You make phone calls or email or something. But in the old days when you used to write letters. And I came home and there was a whole stack of letters over on Shirley's desk that I had written her, and she hadn't opened one of them. But she says, I loved you and missed you so much. Why, you didn't even read my letters. Wonder what God thinks of us when we don't read His book. Oh, smell the perfume of love in this book from God. This is God's love letter to us. It's His book of instructions to us. His book of warnings to us. His book of comfort to us. Everything we need is in this blessed book. If you love me, study to show thyself approved unto God. Search the Scriptures. And when you love somebody, you won't talk to them. That's prayer. So it seemed like we'd talk to the Lord more. We ought to be embarrassed at our shallow prayer lives today. How we ever have revival until we learn to pray as we ought. And separation from the world? Why, if you love somebody, you want to be true to them. Here's a couple that's engaged. He's in the service, maybe over at one of the bases in Hawaii, or maybe in Rota, Spain, or someplace else, far distant land, and they miss one another so, but they write sweet love letters to one another, and every other line is mushy. I love you. I miss you. Oh, when I get home, we're going to have the biggest wedding you ever saw, and that kind of stuff, you know. In the meantime, some of her old boyfriends come around. Say, hey, how about a date? She says, haven't you heard I'm engaged to so-and-so? Yeah, but he's way across the ocean and you deserve a break today. Yeah. I won't go with you. I love him. I'm going to be... That's the way we ought to be when the suitors of this world come around and try to get us to run with the world. We ought to say, no, I love Jesus. I'm going to stay true to Jesus. I tell you, this whole business of separation, wrong kind of television programs, renting these DVDs from the places and watching them pornographic movies or worldly movies in your home and going to this, listen to the wrong kind of music, all of that. It'd all be settled if we'd just love Jesus. Amen. And worship? I'm afraid we don't know much about worship today. Adoring the Lord. An old farmer over in England went to an art gallery. He didn't know much about art. But he went from room to room, and there was a picture of the crucifixion of our Lord, at least the artist's conception of it. And he stood in front of that painting, and the message of that painting began to grip his heart. And the tears came out the corner of his eyes, down across his careworn face, into his beard. And in the quietness of that art gallery, he said, "Bless him! I love him! Bless him! I love him!" Well, that got some attention. But after a while, a man walked up on one side of him and another man on the other side and maybe some others, but they looked up at the painting and they turned to the old farmer and they said, "We love him too, brother." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all drawn to him because we love him? When we're drawn to him because we love him, we're drawn to each other as well. Doré, the famous French artist, drew a painting, his conception of Christ, and one of the ladies was admiring the artist's painting. And she looked at the artist and says, "Oh, you must love him dearly." And he said something that I can identify with. He said, "Madam, I do love him. But if I loved him better, I could paint him better. Brother Rick, if I loved him better, I could preach him better." And I think all of us would be more excellent in our service for him if we just loved him better. May God help us. Now wait, I don't mean to, by the way, if we love him, we're going to be anticipating his coming. When you love somebody, you can hardly wait till they get here. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But I don't want to discourage you. God said to the church at Ephesus there in Revelation, said, "I have something against you. You've left your first love." When you sing the songs, there's not much praise in them anymore. There's not much prayer in your prayers. Oh, I know you're orthodox. I know you're fundamental. But you don't have that fire in your bones anymore. You don't love me like you used to. Now, I want you to repent and come back to the first love. We need to heed that message, folks. Oh, do you remember when everything was so fresh and new in your Christian life? How wonderful it was. And we have a tendency to slip away from that. However, I don't believe God wants us to always have that first love without any development. I think I can illustrate it better. When a baby is born into this world, the parents, it just seems like their hearts will burst because of their love for that baby. But now the baby has a dependence upon the parents, but the baby doesn't have the capacity to love like those parents do. But oh, as that child grows, and if it's the right kind of home, oh, the parents will love the child more. But you know, the child will love them more and more and more. Now God, He loves us with everything already. He loves us with an everlasting love. But when we got saved, we had that baby love for Him. And it was wonderful. But He doesn't want us to stay just with a baby. He wants our love to abound more and more. When Shirley and I got married, I didn't think I could love her any more than I did. But after 57 years, I don't know if I loved her then or not. It was so minimal compared to the love we have toward one another now. And beloved, we ought to love Jesus more than when we first got saved. Revival is falling in love with the Lord all over again and seeing that love abound and abound and abound. Well, they accuse me of being long-winded, but I deny it. Anyhow, now, there's one other question, and I'm going to cover this quickly. How do I know if I love others? In the family, Peter said, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved his bride, the church. The older women were to teach the young women, according to Titus chapter 2, to love their husbands, to love their children. Oh, our homes need more and more of God's love through our lives to each other. And that has settled nearly all the marital problems. And in our churches, you go around with an old gossipy tongue, putting other people down, griping and complaining about everything. Hey, what about loving one another? Bearing one another's burdens. Helping the younger Christians to grow in the Lord. How are they going to grow in the Lord if we're not good examples and try to help them? We solve a lot of problems in our local churches. And then what about the lost all around us? And we get back to that subject again. All of us can be like the priest or the Levite who went by on the other side and saw the guy in the gutter, beaten and robbed. Not many want to get over there like the Good Samaritan and pick the guy up and tend to his wounds and take care of him. Hey, do we really love folks? Do we sit up in an ivory tower somewhere criticizing everything that's going on in society? Or do we try to do something about it and winning the lost to Christ one by one? There are, 6 point something billion people in the world. 6 1/3 and probably more than that every day. Do you know that 25% of those billions of people have never one time heard of the love of Jesus Christ? Who's going to tell them? I know Indianapolis is one of the most religious towns in the country, but there are people in this city that really don't know God loves them. Somebody, somewhere, love me. Would you be that one to love them and to try to win them to Christ? Dear friend, if you're here without the Savior tonight, I've tried to show you that God loves you, and I think I've proven it from the Word of God. Now, God wants a response from you. His love draws us. But you have to respond. You have to be willing to come to Him. And He says, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please.